Thanksgiving is over. It is appropriate for us to think and turn our thoughts toward the Christmas season as if we would not be able to remember that with Black Friday, Small Business Saturday, Online Monday, Giving Tuesday. I'm glad in the midst of all that we get to have a spiritual focus Sunday. Isn't that good? So we're going to try to do that over the next 3 weeks. We're going to try to focus our minds and thoughts on what the Bible says about Christmas. And we're going to look at it from three different perspectives. The account of Jesus' birth in obscurity and poverty is not the script probably I would have chosen if God had said, "You are responsible for deciding how I will send my son into the world." I probably would not have written the script as he wrote it. In fact, that probably would have been much more spectacular. Evidently, there were some in the early church who were a little bit embarrassed by the obscurity of the birth stories and narratives of Jesus coming to this earth, and so they tried to embellish the accounts with legends. For instance, Mary had no pain in delivering the child. That was a legend that was used to embellish the account of Jesus' birth. Or a heavenly light emanated from Jesus and filled the stable. Or Jesus never cried like a normal baby would cry. There were lots of legends added to the account in Scripture that really have no truth to them or no place in the real biblical account of the birth of Christ. But there was one thing that was absolutely spectacular, and that was the way his birth was announced. It was announced, of course, by angels. And we're going to look at that today in Luke chapter 2. Now, there are lots of ways that people announce the birth of a baby. In fact, we seem to go to great lengths today to have gender reveal parties or to let the grandparents know that we're expecting a child. I picked out a few of those creative birth announcements that we're going to see projected this morning. So let's look at those. Here's one. Now, if you're too far back and you can't read the note that was put on the crib, I'll read it for you. Eviction notice. Please note that you are required to vacate the premises within 27 weeks as the new tenant is expected to move in on March 10th, 2014. And then you can see the sonogram picture down there. That's one very creative birth announcement. Let's look at another one. Here's the family dog reading a book on how to still get treats when the humans are having a baby. And if you could only see the titles of the other books, they're all similar to that. Let's look at another creative. And these are actual birth announcements that somebody sent to the grandparents. Every superhero needs a sidekick, arriving January 2015. And then I think maybe we have one more. This one is my favorite. The sister who has younger twin sisters, and she's holding the sign, "Not again." I love that. Well, nobody, even those families, were not able to match the birth announcement that Jesus had. None of them had their birth announcement given by angels, but Jesus did. And so we're going to look at that birth announcement this morning. In fact, this morning we are going to experience Christmas according to the shepherds. It was the shepherds who received that miraculous birth announcement. So today we're going to look at Christmas through their eyes, from their perspective, and see what was announced and how they responded to it. So let's begin this morning in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. We're going to look first at the announcement of his birth. Verse 8, Luke chapter 2. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." I want us to stop there for a moment and focus for just a few minutes on the recipients of that announcement. The announcement was given to shepherds. Now, the method of the announcement was really quite spectacular. Verse 8, the shepherds are out in the field, they're keeping watch over their flock, but in verse 9, all of a sudden an angel appears. Now that's spectacular. And this angel is accompanied by the glory of the Lord that shone around them. the actual glory of God, the Shekinah glory shining forth from that portal, from the angel coming through to announce the birth of Christ, and the glory of God shining, and certainly this is something they had never seen before, and so they were afraid, they were terrified. So the announcement is quite spectacular, but the recipients, not so much. Shepherds were among the lowest class of people in that day. As a class of people, they were looked down on. They had a bad reputation. In fact, the nature of their occupation would keep them from being able to attend any religious services in the temple. They were always in the fields. That's where they lived. They took care of their sheep, and so they were not very religious at all, not attending the temple services. In fact, they also had the unfortunate habit of confusing mine with thine as they traveled around throughout the countryside. They were known as being thieves. And in fact, they were so disregarded, they were so unreliable that they were not allowed to give testimony in court. So that's the way shepherds were seen in that day. Now, that doesn't mean these shepherds were necessarily like that. We don't really know the character or the background of these particular shepherds, but couldn't God have picked a better class of people to give his announcement to of the birth of his son? Why not the priests? Why not the scribes? Why not the Pharisees, the law keepers in the nation? Why not announce in the courts of power, Herod's court, or maybe even Caesar's court in Rome? Why would God not choose some way like that? Those kind of people. Why choose lowly, disreputable shepherds? Well, maybe God's trying to tell us something. Maybe God is trying to tell us that He really does not regard who people are. He's not impressed with name dropping. He's not impressed with saying, well, I made my announcement in the highest levels of government and power because those are the kind of people that I am impressed with. God's telling us that doesn't mean anything to Him. Maybe God is seeking to tell us He does not favor the wealthy or the highly educated or those of higher social standing. In fact, it could be that those very things are the things that could keep people from recognizing the essence of the message that they need a Savior who has come to this world. Isn't that exactly what Paul reminded the Corinthians of, that very proud Corinthian church that felt like they were the height of spirituality? They had all of the gifts, and Paul even acknowledged that that was true in their midst. But Paul reminded them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. You can read shepherds into every one of those descriptions. Those are the ones that God has chosen. Why? The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. God didn't want anybody saying, well, sure, God would announce His Son's birth to us. Of course, who else would He choose? He would certainly come to us. If not anyone else, He would certainly let it be known. God didn't want anyone to glory in themselves. And so He made an example, even in the obscurity of the announcement, the people to whom it would be announced, the lowly shepherds, the recipients of the announcement. But I want you to also notice this morning the content of the announcement. This is, again, quite spectacular. The content of the announcement begins in verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. First of all, it was an announcement of joy. Notice he says, the angel says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The word good tidings, those two words actually come from the word which is translated in other parts of the New Testament as gospel. Literally, good news. He is bringing us the good news of the gospel. I bring you glad tidings or good news. I bring you the gospel. The gospel which is a Savior is born. And there is no more joyful message than to know that the long-awaited Messiah of Israel, the long-awaited Savior of the world, the long-awaited promise that goes all the way back to Genesis 3, when God told Eve, your seed will conquer the devil himself. That promise is now being fulfilled. What greater joy could there possibly be than an announcement that the long-awaited Messiah and Savior has come? So it is a message of joy. I hope that when you recognize the message of Christmas, when you think about Christmas, you think of the joy that comes because Jesus has come. It's a message of joy. Secondly, it's a message of salvation. Verse 11, why this joy? Verse 11 says, for or because there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, there's a whole sermon in those three titles that are given. The Savior is the Savior from sin. Christ is the Messiah. That's the Greek word for Messiah, the promised King of Israel. And He is also the Lord. He is the Son of God come down from heaven. But for a moment, let me focus on the first term, Savior. This is a message from the angel, not only of great joy, but what brings the joy is that this is a message of salvation. A Savior is born. What does that mean? What does the word Savior mean? It literally means a deliverer, one who will deliver us. Well, deliver us from what? Aha. Now we get to the essence of the gospel. Sometimes I think we have a shabby view of salvation. Because when we talk about salvation, we talk about our experience. And certainly all of us have had some testimony of how we came to know Christ, and that obviously involves a personal experience of encountering the Savior and recognizing that we need Jesus as our Savior. But it's not our experience that saves us. We need to be delivered from some things. Salvation is deliverance from something. What is it deliverance from? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 when he describes to the Ephesians, and you He has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Paul mentions three things there that we are delivered from. This is what salvation is all about. We are delivered from spiritual death. Everyone who comes into this world, everyone who's born into this world, is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. Because we have inherited a sin nature from our great forefather Adam, and so we are born as sinners. David said it this way in Psalm 51:5, in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, from the moment of conception, I was a sinner. I was a sinner. So salvation is, first of all, being delivered from death, spiritual death. But secondly, it is being delivered from bondage, the bondage of sin. He talks about living according to the course of the world. We all conducted ourselves in the flesh and the desires of the flesh and were by nature the children of wrath. So we were delivered, we are delivered in salvation from bondage to sin. And thirdly, we are delivered from the wrath of God. He says we were by nature children of wrath. We are born into the wrath of God. And my friend, because we are spiritually dead, because we are in bondage to sin, we deserve the judgment of God, the wrath of God. But salvation delivers us from all of that. Salvation delivers us from spiritual death into spiritual life. Salvation delivers us from bondage to sin to being now a servant of Christ. Salvation delivers us from the life that we once had under the wrath of God, the condemnation of God, the punishment and judgment of God, to now being His children. Paul talks about all hostility between us and God is now gone when we come to know Christ. Salvation is deliverance. It is not just a nice feeling that we have. It is not just a cool experience that we have. Salvation is God delivering us when we place our faith in Christ. He delivers us from spiritual death. He delivers us from slavery to sin. And He delivers us from His wrath. Now we are the children of God. Thank God when we are justified, declared righteous. Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what salvation is. And that's the message that was given by the angels. Why is there joy? Because there is a Savior born, a Deliverer born. It is a message of salvation that should thrill our hearts at Christmas time. Were it not for Christmas, were it not for Jesus being born, we could have never been saved. It is a message of salvation. Thirdly, it is a message of praise. Notice what the other angels do in verse 13. Verse 12 says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. That would be the sign that God had done this. We'll let you know, the angels say, as shepherds, how you will find this Savior, this Deliverer, because they probably would not have expected Him to be in that kind of setting. So this is the sign. You'll find Him this way. But then look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel. There's one angel that makes the announcement. But when he makes that announcement, that's like a cue for all of heaven to break loose in the chorus. It's like the backup singers this morning. All right? It's their cue to chime in. And so all the angels, there's a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. They speak of the glory of God. Now, because there is a Savior who has come to deliver us, that brings us great joy. It should also generate heartfelt praise and worship to Christ. Even the angels couldn't stop from praising and glorifying God because of this great announcement. Nor should we. We should take every opportunity at this season of the year to glorify and praise God for the salvation that He's given us in His Son, who came to earth to be our Savior. But it is, fourthly, a message of peace. A message of peace. The second half of verse 14. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Actually, this could be more literally translated, on earth peace to those on whom God's goodwill rests. This is not the goodwill of men. You know, that's the way the world sees Christmas. This is a time when you're supposed to give goodwill. This is a time when you're supposed to be kind to everybody, and you're supposed to be good to everybody, and you're supposed to do special acts of kindness and mercy at this time of year. You don't have to the rest of the year. You can live like a scoundrel the rest of the year, but at Christmas time, you got to be good, you know? You don't want to be on Santa's naughty list, in other words. Well, that's not at all the concept here. The concept is of God's goodwill. God, in His grace, has showered His gifts of His Son upon us, and that brings peace. Isn't that what we need in this day and age? We long for peace, don't we? We long for peace in our troubled lives. We long for peace in our shattered homes. We long for peace in our nation with all of the divisiveness today. We long for peace in our world as we see the threats across our globe and we read them in the newspaper and see them on the evening news, the nations that pose a threat to freedom in the world. And we long for peace. Peace only comes through a person. It does not come through political dialogue. It only comes through a person. Here's the way it works. Jesus came to bring us peace with God. That's the greatest peace that we need in this world. It is not international peace. It is not national unity. The greatest peace we need, and this is the reason why God sent a Savior, not an educator or a politician. He sent a Savior. Why? Because He knew that we needed peace with Him. We were estranged from Him, and we needed peace with Him. When we receive Christ as Savior, all the distance between us and God is removed, and we have peace with God. That peace with God enables us to have an inner peace that really is a peace with ourselves, peace with our circumstances. Now that we know Christ is our Savior, Jesus is our Lord, He is sovereignly directing our lives, that brings an inner peace. That peace then allows us to have peace with others. When you have peace with God and an inner peace that comes from knowing He's directing your life, that allows you then to have peace with others. And it is as you have peace with others in your family and your neighbor across the backyard fence that peace can spread to other parts of the community and the nation and the world. But there will never be any true lasting peace until there is the acceptance of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus as Savior. In 2001, military historian Stanley Weintraub wrote a book entitled Silent Night. And in that book, he recounts the amazing and improbable Christmas truce of 1914. Some of you have read about this. Some of you have seen it portrayed maybe in a movie. 5 months into World War I, on the muddy fields of the Western Front, after the opposing forces had already dug themselves into trenches in that awful 4-year war of trench warfare in World War I, there was enacted on the front lines a bizarre ceasefire. Christmas carols were being sung from the trenches. Nobody knows exactly how it started, although Weintraub says it starts with the German army singing some Christmas carols. But both sides started singing Christmas carols, and both were surprised at what they heard. The British were shocked that the barbaric Germans would have any interest in Christmas. And the Germans were shocked that the soulless and materialistic British soldiers were possible of celebrating anything like Christmas. And then somebody was the first soldier to step out of the trenches into no man's land, into the battlefield between the two sides of trenches. And warily, troops from both sides began to come out of the trenches, and they met together in the middle. They shared each other's food. This happened on Christmas Eve, all Christmas Day, and the day after Christmas. They began to share each other's food. They shared stories about their families. They shared cigarettes. And they even played soccer together. But the day after Christmas, they all went back to their trenches, took up their weapons, and started to fight again. The generals were aghast that such a thing would happen, and they made sure this would never happen again on another Christmas. But for one Christmas, 2.5 days, the celebration of the Prince of Peace actually brought what everybody longed for, and that was international peace. There is no peace to be had anywhere in this world until you start with Christ, the one who is the Prince of Peace. And so that's the reason why the angels say, this message culminates in peace to men upon whom God's goodwill rests, God's grace. Those who have received His grace in Christ experience the peace that can then shine as an example of peace to everyone around us. the content of the announcement. This is what Christmas is all about. Joy, salvation, praise to the glory of God, and the peace with God that spreads from us to others. The recipients of the announcement, the lowly shepherds. The content of the announcement, really the heart of Christmas. But what I want us to take the next few minutes to focus on is the response of the shepherds to the birth of Christ. The response to His birth. There are several ways that we find their response in this passage. It is instructive to us as to what our response should be at Christmas as we celebrate in a unique way, a focused way, the birth of Christ, but really what our response should be all the time to the fact that Jesus has come and Jesus is our Savior. First of all, there's a response of immediate action. Look at verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now. If you're given to marking your Bible, underline the word now. If you don't like to mark in your Bible, scoot over and mark it in your neighbor's Bible. But one way or the other, mark it. That's a key word. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. The Greek word literally means to cut across. And the idea literally in our minds should be they cut across the fields. They didn't take the roads. They cut direct as the sparrow flies, as the crow flies. They went straight to Bethlehem, cutting across the fields. They made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They did not waste any time. They left their flocks. Who did they leave them with? I don't know. Maybe no one. Right now, the flocks were not the important thing to them. The birth of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah, the subject of the angel's announcement, that's all that meant anything to them. And so they cut across the fields in the inky black darkness of night. I wonder how many people they woke up in Bethlehem trying to find Jesus. I wonder how many stables they looked in before they found Him. I don't know. Maybe the Lord somehow directed them immediately to the right one. But what I love is the immediate action. Now, I put us in their place, and I try to think, when I think of Bible stories like this, I try to immerse myself in the story and see, okay, how would we have responded to this announcement? Well, some of us would have started making excuses. We can't leave the sheep. Who's going to take care of the sheep? We can't abandon our post, and we'd never find him in the dark anyway. Some of us would start making excuses. Some of us would procrastinate. Well, let's wait till morning when we can see a little better. We'll have a better chance of finding him. Or maybe let's wait till the weekend when some assistant shepherds come and give us a little break. We'd start procrastinating. Some of us would try to organize it. Oh, did you hear the announcement of the angel? I think we ought to form a committee, and we ought to get that committee to explore exactly what that announcement means, take each part of it, and let's get it all figured out here, and then let's have that committee give us recommendations as to proposals as to what we should do. Consider all the strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. Do a SWOT analysis, and then make sure that we have all of the things in line. Some of us would want to organize the whole thing. That's where I am. I'd probably want to do that. I wrote my doctoral dissertation on strategic planning. And so that I love that kind of stuff. That's probably where I'd go. I mean, it's that way in our home. You know, we figure out something needs to be done. And I'm trying to figure out, okay, which list do I put it on? And how does it fit into the master schedule? And what day of the week would be best to do that? By the time I figured all that out, Jeannie's got it done. Well, the angels didn't take time to do any of that other stuff. They cut across the field. They, with haste, immediately went to see where the Messiah was. If we really believe the Word of God, if we really believe the message of Christmas, the message of the coming of Christ, it will excite us and motivate us to do something, not talk about it, but to do something to reach our world with the gospel. Immediate action is the way they responded. But secondly, they responded with faithful witnessing. Faithful witnessing. Verse 17. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I love this. They began to tell everybody they could find what the angel had told them. Who did they tell? Well, I'm sure they told Mary and Joseph. You know, Mary and Joseph look up and hear these dirty shepherds coming in. What's going on here? And no doubt they explained the angel and the message they had received. Maybe they told other people in Bethlehem. I guarantee you they told other shepherds. I mean, that was their circle of influence, right? The people that they worked with, the community that they shared, other shepherds who would understand them, they told other shepherds. And you know what? They may have even shared it in the temple. Many who study the scriptures carefully believe that the flocks that were maintained and kept in the fields near Bethlehem were sacrificial animals. They would be taken to the temple and be sold there in the temple and then sold to others who would come and needed an animal sacrifice. And so it's very possible these shepherds would end up taking the sheep they were tending to the temple to be used in sacrifices. And I'm sure they told people in the temple about what they'd heard from the angel. You know, it is even possible that that's the reason Simeon and Anna, two people in the temple, a man and a woman, later in Luke 2, who will come upon the Savior and know that Jesus, as he's being presented in the temple at 40 days old, and know that he is the Messiah. Maybe they heard it first from the shepherds. And those who had waited so long for the coming of the Messiah realized that he has come and he could show up in the temple any day. And so they were ready for him. Can you imagine the impact those shepherds may have had as they just told people the message of the angel? And by the way, don't miss that. They told the things that the angel had told them. Verse 17 says, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They didn't focus on, well, I want to tell you how I felt when I saw that light. Oh, man, just goosebumps went all over me. I had this most wonderful experience. Oh, they may have shared some of that. But the Bible says what they were telling was the message, the saying, the word that the angel gave them. It's wonderful to share with people our own personal testimony. That can sometimes be a great entrance into sharing the gospel. But if all you do is share your experience, you've left them without the most important thing. The most important thing is this book, the Word of God, the saying that God gives us about what salvation is all about. Faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the Word of God, Paul said in Romans 10:17. So people eventually need to hear the Bible, not just what happened to me, not just how I felt or what my experience was, but they eventually need to hear the gospel, the word of God, the truth, the saying of Scripture. And the shepherds were doing that. The shepherds were saying, here's what we heard. God from heaven sent an angel to tell us, and this was God's word to us through the angel. People need to hear the gospel, the word of God, the truth of the message of what the angel, what God has told us. So faithful witnessing. And then the third response to the birth of Christ is quiet reflection in verse 19. And here, Luke leaves the shepherds for a moment and focuses on Mary. You know, I can almost see it happening in Luke's mind. This is an exciting story about the angels appearing to the shepherds and how the shepherds responded. And then all of a sudden he looks over. But wait a second. Look at Mary. Look at how she's responding. Verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Ladies, try to put yourself in Mary's place. when her little baby is born. What all is happening and what she hears from the shepherds about an angel appearing and the glory of God shining from heaven. And this is the message they receive. This is just another piece in the puzzle, the mystery of all that is happening in the miraculous coming of the Son of God to earth. And she is the person that God has chosen, has favored to use to bring the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior into the world. And she's trying to put all this together in her mind. You know, there have been songs written about this. We'll probably hear some of those before the Christmas season is done. Just the wonder and the mystery of what Mary must have been feeling, trying to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. Put yourself in her place. There is the very natural human joy and wonder of holding your baby, which every mother has. I mean, even us dads get a little bit of that. I remember holding all three of my little girls soon after they were born. And there was something that happened inside of me that you can't explain any other way than this is our child that God has given to us. What an awesome blessing and what an awesome responsibility. And there's something that just kind of focuses your thinking when you hold that little baby. Mary was feeling all of that. But then add to that the fact that she knows this is God's Son. The angel made that clear to her in Luke 1, verse 35, that He would be the Son of the Highest and He would rule over the throne of David. And so she knows she has brought the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, into the world. The growing realization as to what all of this means is confirmed by the angels giving the message to the shepherds and by the shepherds sharing that message with her. And so she just has to ponder this. She just has to meditate on this for a while. There are not enough words to express what she's feeling right now. So she just keeps all of it in her heart and thinks about it, meditates on it, seeks to, by God's grace, make sense of it all. Now, there will come a time when she will tell Luke her story, and Luke will record it under inspiration for us to read. But for the time being, she just has to think about it. You know what? That's a great response, a much needed response to what God has done for us in giving us His Son. We need time to meditate and just let His Word sink in. This is a busy season, isn't it? There's a lot going on. A lot of special activities and concerts and programs and responsibilities and things that we want to do with our community and people around us and our family and extended family and neighbors and church folks and all the rest. And the schedule really fills up real quickly. But sometime, maybe on Christmas Day, if you're really going to celebrate the birth of Jesus, take some time to ponder and meditate on the story in the Scriptures. And let God penetrate your heart with the wonder afresh and anew of what it means that His Son came. Quiet reflection. But the fourth response, and we get back to the shepherds now, is the one of pervasive joy. Pervasive joy. Look at verse 20. Then the shepherds returned. Now just stop there for a moment. You know what? Mountaintop experiences are wonderful. And they, man, had they ever had one. But eventually you got to go back to real life, right? You got to go back to work. You got to go back to taking care of the sheep. You got to go back to all the mess of daily life. But they didn't go back the same. Notice, they returned. How? Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. They went back differently. And the difference was that pervasive joy, not just joy. I've chosen the word pervasive on purpose. Joy would now pervade. It would permeate everything in their lives. Their work would be different now. Their family life would be different now. Their personal life would be different now. Their relationship with everyone else would be different now because they had been changed by the message of the Savior. And it brought such joy to their hearts that as they return to the drudgery of work, their hearts are still singing praise and glorifying God. That's the response we need to have. You know, Christmas should be more than just a nod. Once a year, we give a little nod that Jesus came into the world and we spend a little time reading the story around Christmas and then we hasten on back to all of our returns and, you know, the gifts we don't want, or we re-gift the ones we don't want to someone else, or, you know, those kind of things. We get back to all that and we get back to all the work and the drudgery of life and the joy's gone. Joy should be pervasive. It should invade every part of our lives so that everything we do, every part of our lives is affected by the fact that Jesus came to be our Savior. I want to ask you this question. I'm going to ask myself this question. I already have a number of times this week. How has Jesus' birth touched your life? It's one thing just to thank God that He came, but how has it touched your life? Have you heard the announcement given to us by God through His Word that He came to be a Savior? Have you recognized that He came to deliver you from sin and from the wrath and judgment of God? And have you trusted Him as your Savior? That's the message of Christmas. And then because of that, has it made any difference in the way you and I live? Does it motivate us to eagerly and quickly cut across the field and find Him and serve Him? Are you reflecting on Him? Is your life, your approach to work and family and life different? There's a joy about you because Jesus is your Savior. In his 2002 Christmas letter, Billy Graham told the story about the birth of Abraham Lincoln. The former president was born on the Kentucky frontier during 1809, and after his birth, a couple of local men were just talking about things and trying to catch up on the news, and one of them asked the other guy, "Anything new happen around here lately?" And the first fellow said, "No, nothing at all, except a new baby born out at Tom Lincoln's house. Nothing ever happens around here." No one could have foretold the difference that baby would make in our nation. That baby born out on the wilderness in Kentucky at that time, the frontier. In poor farmer Tom Lincoln's house, nobody could tell what difference he would make. And so Jesus, coming into this world, amazingly enough, as a little baby, in a stable, with no other place to shelter, in Bethlehem, in obscurity, in poverty, in a family so poor, that when they had a choice of the two kinds of offerings to give at the 40-day observance of the naming of the child and the purification rites for Mary described in Luke 2, they had to choose the lesser, the two turtle doves, because they couldn't afford a lamb. This is the kind of poverty He was born into. And yet He came as the Savior to bring peace to our hearts and peace to this world. I think we too seldom recognize what really happened at Christmas. And I think Casting Crowns has captured it so beautifully in their song, "While You Were Sleeping." Mark Hall, the leader of Casting Crowns, wrote this song. And I'm not going to sing it. I want you to be able to listen to the words. But get the words. "O little town of Bethlehem, looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light, for the King has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. O Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, for God became a man and stepped into your world today. O Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its King while you were sleeping. While you were sleeping. Mary shivers in the cold, trying to keep the Savior warm, born among the animals, wrapped in dirty rags because there was no room for him in the world he came to save. O Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, for God became a man and stepped into your world today. O Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its King while you were sleeping, while you were sleeping. And then Mark Hall turns to apply that truth to us today in the United States of America. Here's the last verse of that song. United States of America looks like another silent night as we're sound asleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children. And while we're laying in the dark, there's a shout heard across the eastern sky. For the bridegroom has returned and has carried his bride away in the night. In the night, America, what will we miss while we are sleeping? Will Jesus come again and leave us slumbering where we lie? America, will we go down in history as a nation with no room for its King? Will we be sleeping? Will we be sleeping? You know, I think there's a correlation between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Yes, there were multitudes who didn't recognize his coming, who were asleep as the most wonderful event happened of God sending his Son into the world. But Jesus is coming back again, my friend. It could be at any time. Will he find us asleep? Will he find us not being aware that he's coming? Are we asleep? Keith Green used to write songs about being asleep in the pew. The church being asleep in the midst of such great truth. The truth of Christmas is that God sent his Son. It should change our lives forever, and it should certainly wake us up to be eagerly like the shepherds, telling others about the coming of Christ. May we not be found sleeping our lives away when Jesus comes back again.